It's good to see everybody here and awake. I thought with all the late night partying that I could hear even outside of my window, between that and Vishal snoring, it was a competition. I think I don't know which one was louder. No, it wasn't that bad. But it's good to see everybody awake, learn and grow in the Lord. Again, as we continue to think about the issues of being under control in Christ. It's a wonderful control. It's a freeing control. And so this morning, we want to think about the balances between both the lordship of Christ and the freedom of Christ. And both of these things do go hand in hand and work together. And yet, whenever we try to bring them together, we often create a mess if we don't have the scriptures to guide us. This is seen throughout the history of the church. This is seen even, I think, in most of the contemporary church. Some of you may have encountered things like this, but in Goa, we have a so-called church. I don't think it's a real church. And they go by the name Limitless. Some of you may have heard of them. I hope not. They're connected to some group in Dubai. And we were shocked as we heard some things about them. But the most shocking thing was a few years ago at Christmas, they had a nativity play. And in their nativity play, the shepherds did a striptease. And at least it was men and not women. But I don't think that that's any better. And so when they were challenged by that, they said, this is our motto. And this is why we do these things. Some of you are looking at this and you're horrified. But this is what so-called Christians do. They said, we want to get as close to the world in order to win the world. And that's horrible, isn't it? But that's an extreme example, and it's a very contemporary example. And I'm sure some of that stuff happens in your cities as well. And we're learning all of this stuff at the speed of the internet from ministries overseas, where we want to be as free as possible without looking at the scriptures. And in doing so, we are anything but promoting the name of Christ. How do we think through these things? How do we balance these things? This is the crux of your lives as you live in the world, because we're not called to live in some hovel where we can just be Christians all the time. How do we live balancing the lordship of Christ with our freedom in Christ? Well, the passage that is going to guide us, it's a very short text, just one verse actually, is found in 1 Peter. Even as you go to 1 Peter in your Bibles, 1 Peter was a book that was written to the persecuted church. And as Peter is writing to the church under Nero, he's giving them principles that will help them stand firm in the midst of persecution. And in chapter 2, one of the issues that comes up is, what do we do when we've got authorities that are unbelievers? And we're facing that situation in our lives right now. And do we just walk away from them and say, no, we're under Christ and we don't follow them? And he starts off in verse 13 by saying you need to be submissive, even to Nero's. It's a hard principle, but it's a biblical principle. In our freedom in Christ, he is appointed, and this is one of the things we think about, even pagan governments, even governments that don't believe in Christianity, they're not there by accident. And so we submit to them. And as we're working through those principles, that's not our main topic today. He comes into a very, very important text in verse 16 that can, I think, even broaden into all of the Christian life. And so let's read it together. It says this, 1 Peter 2, verse 16, it says, act as free men or act as free people, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. What a wonderful text that brings into play all these issues of both freedom and slavery. Would you ever have thought that one verse could say that freedom and slavery must coexist? It's complex, isn't it, to think through it. How does that work? And I think it works basically in one summary statement. I would say it in this way. Freedom in Christ, which we have, must be within boundaries. Freedom in Christ must be within boundaries. There are boundaries to Christian freedom. Yes, we are free. But we're not free to do absolutely anything we want. And if we don't follow those boundaries, even our freedom in Christ will become a harmful freedom. It will become a dangerous freedom. How do we work this out? I think Peter, just like Paul yesterday, is helping us to think through these things in a very practical way. And Peter, just in this one verse, he gives us two principles to understand how we can be free and yet slaves at the same time. How we can be free within boundaries, not a total mad freedom, an absolute freedom, but a freedom that comes under the scriptures, that comes under the word of Christ. The first principle is this. It's found in the first part of this verse where he says, act as free people, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. I put this principle in this way, and you have this in your notes. Don't allow freedom to cover sin. That can easily become a fallout in our lives. Don't allow freedom to cover sin. I think we look at this first part and he says, live as free men. The text literally is as free men. In the context of being under earthly rulers, I love this idea. He's saying, you're not in bondage to those earthly rulers. You're a free person. Even though you know that they're Neros, even though that you know that they're against the Lord Jesus Christ, you must submit to them. There is a issue that even in the beginning he brings up, and that is, he says, you don't have to follow their standards to the end. They're over you as stewards under the ultimate one who you stand under, and that is your Lord Jesus Christ. You're free from the world. You're free from Satan. You're not earthbound. You're just temporarily on this earth, submitting to the rulers on this earth. You're free in Christ. That's what he's saying. You're freed in an absolute sense. You've been redeemed, even chapter 1, verse 18, by the precious blood of Christ. I love this because what it teaches us is there was a doctrine that the reformers taught us, and I want to apply this maybe at a political level and then more so at even a personal church level. It's a book that I was reading with one of my co-elders called The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. Have you ever heard of this? The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. The reformers had to deal with this because they were discovering the truth of the gospel, and they discovered that in order to obey the gospel, they had to disobey the government at times, right? By the way, it doesn't just apply to gospel matters. It applies to any time the government asks you to do something that would endanger those under your care. You are a lesser magistrate. If you're a mother or your father, you're a lesser magistrate of your children. You can't allow the government to harm your children because they are your stewards under God. That's what the Hebrew midwives did in the Old Testament. You remember? We obey the government, but we don't obey the government absolutely. And there's even this sense that we are free men and women under Christ, governing different smaller groups under us, our children, maybe your Sunday school class, maybe your church if you're an elder or a teacher, maybe your community if you're a manager in your workplace, and you're protecting those people and you don't allow greater magistrates to do whatever they want. You're a free person under Christ. I think COVID was a dynamic that really challenged people in this way. Some of you are still working through it. You know that, should we just blindly follow the government? And the answer is, if you're a Christian, no. You're ultimately under Christ. Now that's a complex matter, and I don't want to get into all of it right now. And I would recommend Matthew Truhella, I think his name is. And he wrote a book, he's a pastor, and you can find it on Amazon. It's called The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. And he defines this even through the scriptures really well, talking about how the reformers then worked it out throughout church history. But I was thinking even personally, one of our former PTS students at one time, he came to us out of this cult in South India, a church movement where he was in bondage for almost 8 years. And he said coming to PTS was like being freed from slavery. He said when he was in this church, they put him in a seminary, and he was in the seminary for 6 years. And for 6 years, he wasn't learning any theology. They would make him go out and dig ditches and plow their farms and build walls. And he would keep coming back, and the pastor would make him kneel down in front of him, put his hand on him. There are churches like this. Do you know that? I mean, some of you are like shocked. There are churches like this, so-called churches, and say, son, until I release you, you need to keep serving the Lord in this way. And then even if he wanted to get married, at one time he was interested in a girl, they wouldn't allow him to get married to the girl that he wanted to. I have to choose the bride that you marry, and you have to get my blessing. And so he literally one day in the night with whatever, his lungi and his clothes and all that, he just ran away from this place and came to PTS, and he was freed. He was freed. And that's the idea. If you're ever even in a church or even in a family where people are making you do things that is against the Lord, you're not supposed to sit under that kind of bondage. Act as free men. Open the scriptures and never follow any earthly leader to the point of disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great principle? Act as free men. Yes, we submit in general, but we will never allow earthly authorities that don't know Jesus to make us do things that don't please Jesus. Act as free men. But the greater principle here, the greater principle is, act as free men, and then what does he say? And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. The noun translated here as cover is literally in the Greek, it's kaluma, or it's veil, or it's mask. I just love this. I hate masks. I found a verse that tells you not to wear masks in the Bible. Hallelujah, right? But I'm joking. It's speaking, of course, spiritually here. But it's talking about this fact that freedom should not be used as a mask to cover sin, right? For instance, even if you're wearing a physical mask, that shouldn't be a covering for the fact that you haven't brushed your teeth this morning, right? Or you haven't shaved. And sometimes COVID did that to us. You don't have to take care of yourself anymore, right? Because you're hiding under a mask. And the idea here spiritually is we can use the principle of freedom as a mask for evil in our lives. And so you can fill in that blank. Freedom must stay as far from sin as possible. Freedom must stay as far from sin as possible. I know people do this all the time with obeying the government. Even I shouldn't name places or names. I was in somewhere in South India, and I was working with some church planters, and as we were in course of discussion, I said, wow, your church is growing. Yeah, brother, it's growing. A lot of offerings, yeah. Are you registered? No, brother, we're not registered. Do you file any? Brother, we don't pay taxes. I haven't paid taxes in 25 years. I was like, really? Yeah, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not a citizen of India. I'm a free man, you know? And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about. He's talking about using freedom as a mask to do all kinds of evil things that even an unbeliever can look at you and say, that's wicked. No, no, no. And you cover it with this mask of spirituality, right? I haven't paid taxes. I'm so spiritual. Some people actually believe that. I go fast. I break the speed laws. You know why? I'm a heavenly person. I don't follow earthly rules. Yeah, if you live like that, you'll be a heavenly person really soon, right? And again, we could start living in this sort of weird, fake spirituality that even makes us think we're holy, but it's actually a mask for evil. That's what Peter is saying. I was laughing even, you know, two airports that I fly out of, both Goa, Dabolim, and then coming into Lohegao, they're defense airports, right? It's one is the Navy and one is, I think it's the Armed Forces or something. And they have signs even, don't take pictures. And people are taking pictures of the sign that says don't take pictures, right? It's just because we just love our freedom so much. Yeah, you're free, but you're not free to do whatever you want. And especially to do evil. If you remember 1 Corinthians 7 verse 22. For I love this principle. He's talking about slaves. But 1 Corinthians 7 verse 22. He is called in the Lord while a slave is a free man. If you've lived under cultist kind of Christianity, just remember you're free. But look at the other side of the verse. Likewise, he who is called while free. If you've lived under too much freedom and you've never had rules, learn how to become a slave, he says at the end of the verse. And think about what your weakness is. Have you come from a legalistic background that has a lot of rules? Well, you need to learn how to be a little bit more free under Christ. But I dare say many of you have come from no rules at all. And you need to learn a little bit more how to have the rules of Christ upon your life that guide you. One recent example that really nailed this into my heart was Dr. Wayne Mack, August 10th. A lot of my mentors have just been going to heaven in the last few weeks. August 10th, Dr. Wayne Mack went to heaven, and he was my first biblical counseling professor in college before I went to seminary that taught me to really believe in the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture. And right after he taught me in college, he was kind of at the tail end of his old age, and so I worked with him for a little while, and then he retired. Retirement is usually in America, what is it? Freedom, right? Go and you've done a lot of work. He'd written about 150 books. Just a voracious teacher. He could have retired on some island somewhere and just relaxed and watched the water for the rest of his life. He said, you know what I'm going to do with my retirement? I'm going to go to South Africa because they don't know biblical counseling. And he started a biblical counseling center there. Just 5 years ago, because of severe diabetes, he had heart attack, heart surgery. He never came back to the States except for one or two times for medical treatment. He stayed there. He had to have both his legs amputated. And I met his son just last year. He said, my father's dying, but he comes in a wheelchair without his legs and he keeps teaching. Till the day he dies, he keeps... Don't allow your freedom to make you live just for yourself. He used his freedom till the day he died, just giving himself in slavery to Christ. And one of my pastor friends who met Dr. Mack just before he died, he said, even Dr. Mack, like Dr. MacArthur, till the day he died, was just encouraging me. Are you going to continue to hold to the sufficiency of the Word of God in your ministry and in life? Just a few days before he died. That's all he was invested in. So act as free men. I think that's a great principle. But don't allow your freedom to make you think that your life is for yourself. Your life is for Christ. And don't allow it to become a mask for sin. Well, I think the question then becomes, I'm still confused. How can I use, he's given us the clarification. He's given us the correction. Yeah, I don't want to allow freedom to become a mask for sin. But how can I use freedom in a constructive way then? What are some principles that God would give me to make my freedom into something that is fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he gives us this second part here in the last section of this verse. He says, but use it, that is, use your freedom as what? As bond slaves of God. The word for bond slaves is a strong word in the Greek, or douloi. John MacArthur has written a book called Slave, right? Which is a study of this word. And he gives a proof, I think, validly for saying that we shouldn't say servants. We shouldn't use easy words for this kind of translation. We should always say bond slaves. That is, that we are under Christ. We are under the Lord. We don't do what we want, but we have always on our minds the idea that I want to do what he wants. Even in my freedom, I'm always thinking, what does the law of God tell me? What does the word of God tell me? And I don't want to use my freedom without the law of God, without the commandments of my master. You see, when I use the word law of God, I'm speaking about the commandments of my master. Direct freedom, you can fill in that blank, through God's law. Direct freedom through God's law. We want to bring our freedom into a place of obedience to God. Now, I want to draw a bigger picture through the rest of Scripture as to what kind of principles can we use. Does the Bible give us any principles as to how we can use our freedom to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Can we summarize the whole law of God in any certain sets of principles? I think definitely, generally, Jesus even tells us that the whole law of God is summarized by what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, you know that's the first table of the Ten Commandments, love the Lord. And the second table of the commandments is love your neighbor. I love that because some of us, we have this allergic reaction to the law. Like it's just do this and do that. But actually it's love. And it's the same principle that we find in the New Testament. You know, people sometimes wonder in Exodus chapter 20, what's the most important verse in Exodus chapter 20? And it's not, you shall have no other gods before me. It's not the first commandment. It's, I, the Lord, verse 1, have rescued you from slavery out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall have no other gods. It's just like 1 John 4. It's because he loved us first, we love him. You know, our obedience doesn't save us. And I hope you know that. Our obedience never saves us. It's only the work of Christ that saves us. But the law of God is a guide to show us how we may love him. We are blind even in knowing how to love God until he shows us how to love him. And so in case you're wondering sometimes, what do I do with those sections in the Old Testament? You know, obviously we're not Israel. But those sections in the Old Testament even teach us an aspect, an illustration of how we may love our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me narrow it down even into some New Testament verses. I think, as I think about this, there are four principles that help us to bring freedom under obedience to God. Four principles that teach us to bring freedom under obedience to God. And the first one is actually one that was a new discovery to me many years ago. And so I'm putting it first, not necessarily in terms of importance, but just I think in terms of neglect. And it's found in Romans 14 verse 23. And now we're going to be doing a sword drill, all right? So you're going to be looking at different verses here and there. But Paul, when he was speaking to the Roman church about the issue of meat and food that is offered to idols and so on and so forth, and some brothers were saying, if there's beef on the table, I'm going to eat it. And other brothers were saying, no, it's offered to idols and so on and so forth. The same thing was going on in the Corinthian church, right? And he gives a very important principle. I mean, he says you need to take care of your weaker brother and so on and so forth. But he gives a very important principle that sometimes is neglected when it comes to how we use our freedoms. There are a lot of issues that we can be free to do, in one sense, what we want under the Lord Jesus Christ until we look at these principles in God's law. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. But the man who has doubts, and this is speaking about the issue of the conscience. Have you ever heard of your conscience? Your conscience that was given to you since the day you were born, which has God's law written upon it, Romans chapter 2, verse 14, helps you. Sometimes it's an educated conscience, sometimes it's not so educated, but it doesn't matter. If your conscience is telling you that something is not right, and you're beginning to have doubts about it, what does he say? The one who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, or you can even say with confidence or with assurance. And everything that does not come from faith or from assurance is sin. Everything that does not come from faith or assurance is sin. You know, some people think sometimes that God would always tell us his will like a pinpoint, right? That suddenly, like a lightning bolt, I'm praying for it. And he will say, well, if the girl walks into the second session of Awake with a shawl around her neck that's blue, she's your wife. You know? And just like that pinpoint, you'll know who your wife should be. And because we're searching for God's will in that way, that somehow, you know, he's just going to zap us with his... You know, actually, God wants us to work through things with our conscience. And he wants us to follow an educated conscience. And probably, suppose you're a girl and you're looking for principles, and we'll look at them later. You need to look for a guy who's what? First of all, a believer, right? Secondly, you need to look for a guy who's like-minded. And guys, it's the same way, right? I hope you're thinking, oh, this is not for me. a believer, someone who's like-minded, someone that I can have a friendship with. The Bible teaches us all these things. But when you follow these principles, you'll still say, you know what? I've got Sunita, Sushma, and Susan, and they all fit that category, right? So do I marry all three of them? And you see, I think that's how God allows us to be free. He's not going to just legalistically zap us and give some pastor some word from God. Chris Williams said, you must marry Sushma, therefore I must marry her, right? And that's not even going to be healthy for you. You got to use your conscience. And when you get into these categories, you pray. You even have the ability to use an abundance of counselors. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where there is an abundance of counselors, there is victory. But even then, at the end of the day, if you've got doubts about somebody, then you know, God's just not giving me assurance about it. And I can't make this decision. And that's something that the Bible allows us to do. If you're not sure and your conscience is not giving you assurance about something, never go against your conscience. Maybe your conscience is wrong at that moment, for sure. I'm not saying everyone's conscience is well educated, but never go against your conscience. And wait even till maybe somebody can educate your conscience in a biblical way. And counselors, even older aunties or older families in the church, don't encourage younger people to go against their conscience, even though you might see better than them. Never encourage a young person to go against his or her conscience. That's not helpful to them spiritually. So I think this first principle, you could even call it the conscience principle, right? J. Adams calls it the holding principle. When in doubt, don't do what you think might be sin, even if it really isn't sin. But wait till God can give you full assurance about something. So the first principle is, does it build confidence or doubt in your heart? I think the second principle, and I'm just summarizing, I think you might be able to see more. But the second principle, how can we direct our freedom through God's principles, through God's law? Don't do things that go against your conscience. I think the second principle is, and this is becoming more clear after this first principle. We're going to go more specific. Does it go against biblical commandments? And by the way, commandments are either positive, do this and you shall live, or commandments are sometimes negative, do not do this or you shall be in danger. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. He says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. You know, there was a paper that I read a few years ago that challenged this thesis that, you know what, the law of God is only found in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we just have the grace of God. And so this paper just did a statistical, I think it's a bit of a shallow study, but a statistical study. I think it was in Bibliotheca Sacra or something. I read it many years ago. You know how many commandments and laws of God there are in the Old Testament? That's easy, because the Pharisees already counted them in a wrong way. And there's debate, 612, 613, let's say 613. So this guy did a search through the New Testament. You know how many imperatives and commandments there are in the New Testament? Now the New Testament, when you're looking at it, is this many pages, right? And the Old Testament is this many pages, right? So even there, the statistics are amazing. There's over 1,200 imperatives and commandments in the New Testament. And the point is, God's way of grace hasn't changed. We're never saved by the law. We're never saved by the law. We're never saved by obedience. But we are blind to know what to do in terms of even how should we love the Lord. And so he commands us and he directs us because he loves us even more. Even more. And the law is good and it's holy. Not to save, but to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. But so often I find that Christians have this form of situational ethics, right? The law of God works sometimes, but it doesn't work sometimes, right? I'll pay a bribe when, you know, I feel like it and there's no other way. And at other times I'll be very strict. No, you can't pay a bribe. Or most often, and very sadly in counseling, and I can't tell you with just a broken heart how many times I hear this. I'm going to marry this girl. Is she a believer? No, but she's so beautiful. Right? I said, well, you can't look at her externally. She's a child of Satan. What? How can you say that about her? Right? 1 Corinthians 6, right? What harmony does Christ have with Belial? Do not be unequally yoked with a unbeliever. Now, that could be broadened to anything. But I think more specifically, definitely is applied to marriage. And yet, I've had people even leave my church because I won't do that marriage. And they know the law of God, but they don't want to obey the law of God because they have this sense of just saying, in this situation, it doesn't work. It's a 2,000-year-old document. You don't know my struggles, right? You got to live by faith and trust that when God says something, it is good for you. Even though it might lead to delays in your life, the delays of God are sometimes better than quick answers and quick blessings, isn't it? I think that's something that a lot of Christians have to learn, that quick fixes to your marriage, to your job situation, are not a blessing necessarily. They might be a shortcut to a life of sorrow. And obedience, which often leads to delays in God's blessing, can be a great place of faith and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, even when His commandments are hard. He knows what is good for you. No action which is contrary to the plain word of God can ever be legitimate for the Christian. No action that is contrary to the word of God can ever be legitimate for the Christian. So the first principle we can say is the conscience principle. The second principle is the command principle. The third principle is the Christ-like principle. Does it produce, does this aspect of my freedom and doing what I want to do in this situation, does it produce beneficial Christ-likeness in my life? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He said, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. I love that. There are a lot of things that I can do in Christian freedom, but is it going to make me more like Jesus? Is it going to make me more like my Savior? That's more important than just doing whatever I want to do, right? And so I might be in Goa and it might have the best bronze thalis and it's so cheap. They're so cheap compared to Pune or anywhere else. Does that mean that I need to become a fatso then? You know, is it beneficial for me? Is it edifying for me? And I become a glutton? And you can obviously tell I don't struggle with that issue, but some of my kids do. So just because it's freedom in Christ doesn't mean it's beneficial. Sometimes it can be more serious issues. I remember there was a man in my church, and again, Goan comes from a Catholic background. And in Catholic culture, maybe some of you are at different places on this, drinking alcohol is something that's just social, right? It's a Goan cultural thing. And we can debate that till the cows come home. But I'm not here to debate that. But this man particularly, he said, you know, my family, we're prone to alcoholism. My grandfather died of alcoholism. My father died of alcoholism. And I know I have this as a weakness in my life. And I know I can do it. But whenever I'm at, you know, parties or weddings, I stay away from it because I don't even want to give a chance for this vice in my life. And I want to be a good example to my family and to my children. And so he had this aspect of saying, in my culture, I'm free to do this. But I won't do this because it doesn't help me to be like Christ. Paul goes on to say, everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. Sometimes it can be even simple things. I had a pastor friend that said, you know, on your phones, sometimes you have screen time. He said, Sammy, I was shocked. I'm a pastor. I had 6 hours of daily screen time. Like I was spending more time with my phone. My phone was becoming more important than my wife, than Jesus, right? So he decided to do this. I'm not saying you have to do this, but he decided to do this. He decided to go on fast from his phone. He said, I still need my phone, you know, to do my work and my ministry. But there will be certain days, and my people know this, like at least 2 days a week. He said, some people fast from food because they're mastered by food. I have to fast from my phone. You know, and actually that's the right right way to fast. Fasting is not just about some penance that you do, but it's cutting away things that will allow you to focus more on the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular season, in a particular time. I don't know what it is for you, you know? But you have to always think through, I just don't use my freedom for whatever I want. I use my freedom in ways that will allow me to promote Christ-likeness in my life. Christ-likeness. Something that helps me to become more like Jesus. Will this area of freedom strengthen my relationship with Jesus? Will it draw me nearer to Him? Just one last principle, and then I think we have some time for discussion time, right? Is we've talked about the command principle, we've talked about the conscience principle, we've talked about the Christ-like principle, and then we can talk about maybe the charity principle, or does it bless others? Does what I do in my Christian freedom, does it bless others in the community of Christ? Isn't the Word of God so well-rounded? Yes, do whatever you want, but do whatever you want around boundaries. And at least these four boundaries, I believe, maybe you can find more. These are just things that I searched through the scriptures for, will help you to be free and be fruitful for Jesus at the same time. This last principle is 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. All things are lawful, but not all things profit. And here we're thinking less about ourselves now. In 1 Corinthians 6, he was talking about, does it cause me to be benefited in Christ? But then he says also, when I do things, does it cause other Christians around me to be edified? Or does my freedom make them stumble and become weak and doubt Jesus? I never want to have my freedom exercised in such a way that I cause other brothers or sisters to fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I do that? Again, personally for me, I think you can talk about so many things, but when I grew up, I didn't have a TV in my house. You know, and you would think, that's a great thing. Yeah. But then as I became an adult, I think maybe because I felt like I never had a TV. Whenever there was a TV in front of me, I just was like addicted to it. I couldn't get away from it for hours and hours. And so I had this weakness. I had this weakness in my life. And then when I got married, Nicole and I, we decided that we were going to homeschool our children. And she sat down with me and I sat down with her. And we were just thinking, what kind of influence do we want to have in our life and even over our kids in terms of what's in the center of our living room? I'm not saying you have to do this, but this is just something we thought through, you know? And you don't have to legalistically follow my rules. You have to think through it yourself. We found out that on average, when a family brings a television into their house, that the child will get riveted to that screen, just that screen. Now, unfortunately, there's other screens that can add up. But just the TV screen can become 3 to 4 hours a day for children. Sometimes it's more than that. I think my statistics are old. And we didn't want the center and the altar of our lives. Yeah, you need to watch the news. Yeah, you need... No, I didn't want the center of my life and my freedom to affect the future of my children. And, you know, even at that time we were thinking, oh man, can you even survive in modern society without a TV? And, you know, for the last 24 years we have, and I don't miss it. If you have a TV, praise the Lord. And if you're using it in a monitored way, praise the Lord. But I'm just saying, my kids even don't miss it. They come back and they tell us, thank you for teaching us not to have this at the center of our lives. But we've been reading. We've grown up as kids even. My daughter Abigail, we just visited some friends. And he had a library in his house. My daughter is 10 years old. And she said, can I borrow some books? Now borrow and steal, there's a fine line between the two. She walked out of this friend's library with 11 books. And he was like, Abby, you're 10. Just take the books you can read. I said, no, she reads about 8 books a week. I'm convicted by her because I read only one, you know. And she's unfortunately, wherever we are, she's got a book with her, right? We go to like the dentist office, she's got a book with her. But it's just things like that. Even my older kids, going all the way up to Caleb, they said, you know, we've just learned how to have a deeper sense of thinking and life. And I praise the Lord ultimately that they read the Bible and they read theology. Again, I'm not saying this is a legalistic principle, but it's just something to consider, right? Are we exercising our freedom in such a way that, you know, as adults, we know we can monitor it, and we're forgetting about other people around us that are becoming weak in their walk with God because of our exercise of freedom with them? And sometimes, parents, you know this, right? The moment you have kids, your life is not just about what you want, right? It's about how can my kids become more like Jesus, isn't it? And some of you got them as little babies right now. You got to think about this before, you know, they're already observing you. The things you run after, the things you go after. Is it the things of Christ or is it trifles? So important. I remember there was this one young girl who was the daughter of one of the chairman of the elders at Grace Church. And again, when he retired, she was sharing testimony about him. She said, you know, I learned from my dad to make Jesus first, because every day I would get up to go to school and I would find out when I got up at 6 o'clock, my dad was already there at the dining table with his Bible. He would wake up every morning at 4 o'clock so that he could prepare coffee for all of us. And we always saw, it was like, you know, the time on the clock is that dad would always get up at 4, and before he did anything, he would always spend time in the Word. And we learned that as kids. She said, I began to love the Word and love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what I saw in my dad. Your kids will see more the things you do than the things you say. So don't use your freedom just wantonly, right? And even if you don't have kids, there are little ones in the faith that are watching you. Do you know that? You live in such a way that you think, am I blessing others, even with my freedom? Whether I eat, whether I drink, whether I watch TV, I'm not saying there's a right or wrong for any of that. I'm saying there's freedom in Christ. Everybody has to land in different places. But am I doing these things for the glory of God and for the good of His people? In that there is much joy, isn't it? In that there is much joy. May we be a people that live as free men and women. Praise the Lord for that freedom. But may that freedom be the freedom that is guided by the tracks of the law of God, so that it may always lead us to His kingdom righteousness and His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the wonderful balance of Your gospel, where You teach us not only how we are free, but You teach us also how we can use that freedom in ways that please You. Lord, I thank You for these young people and just the potential in their lives. And I ask that You would continue to conform them to Your image and to Your purposes. And use these sessions, Lord, to even grow them in habits, even at this point in their life, that would cause them to be free slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in His precious name. Amen.